First Samuel. But today we're in Revelation 22. It's been kind of neat to go through this whole book. We made it almost. I look back, we started in August. And so however many months that's been, we've been pushing through it pretty well. And so today, here, let's just read a little bit of this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 22, and he, now look over at, 21 verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, the Apostle John, talk with me, saying, come, and I'll show you all these things. So over in chapter 22 verse 1, the word, it says he there, that's still that angel. The angel showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of the God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there, for they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, boy, I'm thankful for times like this. Here, let's walk our way through here. So here we are, the scene's in heaven. The second coming of Jesus Christ has already taken place. The millennial reign of Jesus on the earth is over, the thousand-year reign. Heaven and earth have been rolled up like a scroll, remember, and destroyed with an intense heat. And the unrighteous dead, then, both the great and the small, have been judged at the great white throne judgment. And they've been cast in the eternal lake of fire with Satan and his demons. And death and Hades have been destroyed. And so now all believers are in their new bodies. And we have new minds, too. Aren't you thankful for that? And we're living in the mansions, the dwelling place that Jesus has prepared for us. So as we jump into chapter 21 and 22, old things are gone, new things have come. And so through these two chapters, the Apostle John attempts to describe what he sees, the heavenly scene. Apostle Paul, he said that this mission of describing heaven's impossible using human language. And all he could say is, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what has entered the mind of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. Words were impossible when they saw heaven. But Jesus told John, write these things down. So John's going to do his best. And I'm going to do my best to explain a little bit of this, but there's a lot of different viewpoints on what we see. Chapter 21, remember we saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And then John first spoke of the its outward appearance. Remember, 1,500 miles in length, 1,500 miles in width, 1,500 miles high. So it's a cube. This city that comes out of heaven, whether it actually lands on the new earth or kind of orbits around it, it's no one really knows because God doesn't tell us. But that city is about 3/4 of the size of the United States. If you went from the border of Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, from the Atlantic Ocean all the way to Colorado, that's the size of this new city. 2,250 square miles, 250,000 square miles, 2,250,000 square miles. About the size of the moon, give or take. And then the outer wall was made up of pure diamonds, 216 feet thick. And the foundation of the city is made up of all those precious stones we read in the middle of 21. 12 gates, one pearl made up a gate, could be 1,000 miles high, one pearl, possibly. The street was pure gold, so pure it looked like transparent glass. I remember a couple times weeks ago when we were going through this, one of the things I think about as I read through New Jerusalem is the things that matter so much to us on this earth, if we have a worldly mindset, the precious stones and all the things that of value. In heaven, it's asphalt. It's the foundation. It's brick and mortar. And so it helps us to recognize that we got to be careful that we don't hold on to the things of this world too closely, because in heaven, these things really don't matter that much. And then so then God shows John the outside structure of this city. And now today, as we get into 22, we begin to see the inside part. Notice at the beginning, it says that there's a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this is running water. It's living water, because it's not a pond that's stagnant or water that just kind of sits still. It's moving water. And so it's speaking symbolically of the life that comes from God. Notice the end of that verse there. It proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now remember, there's no temple in the New Jerusalem, but there is a throne. And this throne's going to be totally accessible to us. There's not going to be a big moat around it with crocodiles and alligators and flying kangaroos and anything like that. It's going to be completely accessible to us. It's never closed to the public. It's open 24/7, if there is such a thing as 24/7 in heaven. And this living water is going to proceed from that. It's not going to be produced by some hydrological cycle or anything like that. It's coming from the throne of God, giving life. And as I thought about that this week, it makes me want to ask a question of myself and of you, is where does your life flow from? Where does your life flow from? Because people try to fill themselves with all sorts of things in the attempt to find contentment and satisfaction and value. But this tells us that the source of life comes from the throne of God. Remember when Jesus encountered the woman at the well? Remember that? And she comes out, and one, Jesus talked to her, which is like, what are you doing? And she was stunned by the fact he would even talk to her. But he says to her, woman, give me something to drink. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And Jesus said, woman, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for something to drink, and I would give you living water. And she asked, well, where do you get this living water? And Jesus replied, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. The water I give him shall become a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Where's your life flow from, Christian? Where's your life? What matters to you? Jesus also, speaking of the believer over in John 7, says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And there are a lot of pictures in Scripture that talk about this, that reflect this giving of life that God gives to us, that comes from the throne of God. So the quality of life that you and I live as Christians is determined by whether or not our life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Is Jesus just fire insurance for you? Just making sure that you're good with him, because you don't want to, as we walk through the whole book of Revelation, you don't want to spend your eternity there? Is that all he is to you? Is he your Lord? Because if he's the Lord of your life, then the quality of your life will come from your relationship with him and that life that he gives to you from that. And that's what I think chapter 22 speaking, or verse 1 is speaking to. And again, people bow their knees to all sorts of thrones in this world. Pleasure, power, success. Life flows from the throne of God. It's going to continue throughout eternity. It's going to satisfy us. It's going to delight us. And not just then, it does now. It does now. So then verse 2, it speaks to the middle of the street, and on each side of the river was the tree of life. So picture this in your mind. There's this river of living water coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and on its banks are this tree of life, or is this tree of life. If the mention of that tree of life takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, where we see it in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Remember, Adam and Eve could eat freely of that tree, until they did what God told them not to do, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And no one knows exactly how, but the tree of life back in the book of Genesis somehow plays a part of this perpetuating physical life. Because we read it in Genesis 3, after the fall, it says this, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So God, as an act of mercy and of grace, following the fall of Adam and Eve, prohibited them from having access to this tree of life that we see here. Because if they had eaten of that tree, they'd have forever stayed in their sinful condition. They'd have forever stayed in that sinful place. So God says, you can't eat of that tree anymore. But now we see in verse 2, there's that tree again accessible to us. Why? We're in our new glorified bodies. We have access now again to the tree of life. Notice it's one tree of life, singular. So is this tree going to go down every street? Along the banks of the river? I don't know. But did you realize that the largest organism on planet Earth is the aspen forest in Colorado? Have you ever looked that up? It's a forest. It's a huge forest. But they all share the same root system. It's actually one organism. So is that what this is? One root system where all these trees come up out of it? I don't know. But it does speak to the fact that it's a singular tree there in the middle of two. But wherever this river of life flows, this tree of life will be found. And it'll be a source of food and of health. And notice it says there that it yields 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. One fruit for every month. Can you imagine how tasty it's going to be there? No cows, no Weight Watchers. We're getting to that. Yeah, can you imagine? No cholesterol counts, no labels where we have to go through, all that. And we're told there at the end of 2 that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So no sickness in heaven, so why the need for healing? The word for healing there in the Greek is where we get our English word therapy, therapeutic. And so rather than healing, it ought to be understood as more health-giving. So no one really knows exactly what that speaks of there in 2, but it seems to be a figurative way of saying that in heaven and in eternity, there'll be perpetual good health. Now, I, for one, am okay with that. I went home last week to see my mom and dad. And, you know, I don't see my parents. They live in northern Ohio, every so often. And you see them age. You know, you just see dad walks out and he looks old, middle 80s. You know, and we feel our own bodies breaking down, don't we? Just a little tighter, just a little stiffer, not quite able to lift our. You don't know what I'm talking about, Wyatt, but one of these days. Notice the word there at the end of 2 is the plural nations. There's going to be great diversity in heaven. It's going to be great that way. Not everybody's going to walk around with a red mullet. Just a few of us cool people will. I'm going to grow one in heaven. I've already decided. I've made a decision that, so you know where to find me. So heaven's going to be a great, glorious family reunion. That's what it is. All colors. One family. So it's a shame that we can't walk in that today. It really is. Verse 3 then, and there shall be no more curse. Boy, think about that. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Now we're going to buzz through this, but boy, I encourage you, just read through this week. It's amazing to think what's in front of us. Because everything that came into the human condition through the curse is gone. No temptation. No sin, no disease, death, no cursed earth where we have to make a living by the sweat of our brow, no separation from God. And it does get better, like Joe said, no mosquitoes, no ticks, no chihuahuas, no. There can't be chihuahuas in heaven. That can't happen. No cockroaches. Can I tell you my cockroach story? Here I go. College, I'm going to high state college, and we live on the bottom, and the kitchen was off to the side. Now, I'm a dude, and we didn't really visit the cleaning supplies very often, and one night I got up to get the drink or something, and I heard all the scurrying in the kitchen. It's like, what in the world? And I flip on the light, and I'm telling you, promise, that big. At that point, I told those roaches, you know what? I'll make you a deal. You stay in here, I'll stay out there. And I really never went in the kitchen the rest of the semester. It's like, man, these guys look like little lizards running around. No more in heaven. Those days are gone. Won't you be happy for that? I don't think we can really comprehend how far-reaching the curse is into this earth and how we fight against it every day. But one day, it says right there, it's going to be gone forever. Pretty cool. The word serve that he speaks of there at the, toward the end of that, there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We're going to serve the Lord in eternity. Back in original creation, before the sin, God told Adam that he was to tend the Garden of Eden. Now, it wasn't the backbreaking work that we recognize because the earth is cursed now. There were no weeds or thistles or anything like that back then. But God told Adam to tend the garden. Something Adam did, pruning, whatever it was. And so in eternity, we're going to be productive for the Lord. I don't know what that looks like, but I do believe this. When you wake up in the morning, if you sleep, when you wake up in the morning, the alarm's going off, you're not going to be bummed about clicking it off, having to get up and go to work. You're going to be thrilled about it. And that's what I think we see there, that how our servants will serve God. There's going to be a role that we play. We're not just going to sit on clouds and play harps all day. I don't see that in my Bible. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So no longer do we relate to God through a glass darkly, like Paul told us in Corinthians. One day we're going to see God face to face. Think about it this way. In eternity, we're not going to have to say our prayers by faith, trusting that God hears us. He's going to be right in front of us. Whatever we say to him, he's going to hear. I like that. I like that a lot. It's going to be wonderful, intimate. And we're going to have his name on our foreheads at the middle of four. No more, no 666. Isn't this better to have the name of God on our forehead? And to put a name on something meant ownership. So throughout all of eternity, the Lord will claim you and me as his own. He'll openly identify with you as being one of his kids. And there's no more darkness, verse 5, no night there. No need for lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. No darkness. And we won't have fatigue, best I can tell. So we can just go on and on like the Energizer Bunny. Just go on and on, you know. Heaven's going to be simply incredible. Enjoy these few chapters because we got enough of the other as we went through this whole book. I can't wait for heaven. You know, a lot of times people will say, you know, you Christians, all you talk about is heaven as if you're really excited about dying. I'm not excited about dying. I'm excited about heaven. I'm okay with death. It's the dying part I'm not necessarily looking forward to. I'd rather have a tree fall on me than to have something like a maggot crawl in my ear and slowly eat away my brain and I die one little inch at a time. I'd kind of rather not go through that. That's why I stay away from maggots. Does that make you squirm just a little bit? I'm not going for that. But I'm excited about heaven. Does heaven excite you? Is heaven real to you? Heaven should be real to you. We're reading through it the last few weeks. In Colossians chapter 3, it says this, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is heaven real to you? We get so inundated with the things of this world all day, every day. And God allows us to take a step back and say, here's your future. Here's your home forever and ever. So we got to be careful that we don't get so focused on the grind, so focused on just trying to make a living here, so focused on how hard life can be and the fact that somebody we know accidentally shot himself or, you know, a friend of him, then that can be so difficult that times we got to pull ourselves back and say, Lord, there's a glorious hope. that one of these days, this is real. This is coming. Now, verse, the end of 5 is the end of the biblical narrative through not only the book of Revelation, but the whole Bible. It ends here because chapter 22, verse 6 through the end are just a few exhortations. And take note of how the biblical narrative ends. You see it in 5? Notice how it ends. There will no night there, no lamp nor light of the sun. And here it is. For the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So here's how it ends. I started too far. 4, they shall see his face. That's how the biblical narrative ends. We'll face to face with God. Do you realize that you're going to have as much time to sit with God as you want in heaven? Face to face with Jesus. You're going to have as much time with him. And nobody's going to call you a God hog. No one's going to come up and just kind of butt you out a little bit and say, it's my turn. You're going to have plenty of time just to sit with God and enjoy his presence. Face to face. Forever. I just like just dwelling on that a little bit. And even today, though, that's what God's calling us to. In intimacy, God bless you, in intimacy with him. That's what God wants. People think oftentimes, you know, God just wants to ruin my fun by putting all these restrictions. And God's the great big thou shalt not. You shall not do this, and you shall not do that, and you can't have sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, and I can't party and use drugs and get drunk and wake up in a toilet or wake up in a bathtub, or, you know, I can't have psoriasis of the liver anymore, and I can't get AIDS, and I can't, yeah, God's just a great big raindrop. That's all he wants to do is just ruin my fun. And you know what? A lot of people have that mindset because that's what's keeping them from coming to Christ. It's like, I just want to do what I want to do. Yeah, that's the problem. God desires intimacy with us. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to put restrictions on your life. He wants you to live inside of the parameters he's built for us and say, enjoy. Take your family on a 3-week vacation. Enjoy. Have fun. Just live within these parameters. But we tend to want to live right on the edge. I'm a sleepwalker. Some of you know that. I wake up in weird places. I wake up under my bed some. When I first married, my wife really didn't like it very much. She'd come find me. Now, she lets me lay there wherever I am. I think she enjoys the freedom. But one time when I was young, my mom, we live on the second floor, and she heard the screen of my window drop out, and I was sitting with my legs across the one on outside and one inside, and I was just sitting there. And mom didn't know what to do because she was afraid to, like, tip me over or whatever. But I think about how oftentimes that's how we can live, straddling that fence. And God's just calling us to live within the boundaries that he set for us because there's where joy is. There's where peace is. Some of us are young enough, and I want to speak to you just for a second. I'm winging this, okay? The boundaries that God sets for you, for your relationship with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, it's glorious. Live within those boundaries. Don't walk on the edges. Where all of a sudden you're paranoid about if somebody walks in, what will they see? Or if they're wondering about this or that. You know, your relationship with your girlfriend should be such that she's closer to Christ because of you. Not because you're pushing the envelope so much that you're seeing what you can get away with and you're living on that play. That's not what God wants. God wants you to enjoy a relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Have fun. Not risking it by wanting to touch her in a certain place or touch him in a certain place. That God's saying, wait a minute. You're missing the point of this relationship right now. That will come if you get married. That side of your relationship will come. But right now, enjoy this. Why can't we just relax and enjoy this? Any of us. I don't know why I got over onto that. Oh, because we think God wants to put all these restrictions on us. He doesn't. He's desiring intimacy. He's desiring closeness. And it won't end the day we die. It only improves at that point in time. And that's what we see here. Now, as we get to verse 6, I just want to do a couple of verses. John's attention moves away from viewing what the angel shows him in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Now he's back to 90 AD on the island of Patmos. And he's going to give us a few closing exhortations. It says in 6, "Then he said to me," this is still the angel talking, "these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Now, if you've got a red letter Bible, that's Jesus talking. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So the angel who showed John all they had seen in this book now tells him, "What you've seen is faithful and true. You can bet your life on what you just saw. It's coming. It's for sure coming." And sometimes I think we can read through this book, especially the last couple chapters, and we say, wait a minute, this stuff's too way out there to be true. And what I read in 21 and 22, that's too crazy to think about. Is it really true? Is it really coming? Is it really happening for me? Okay, Billy Graham gets that, but is that me too? And that's what the angel encourages John with here. These words are faithful. These words are true. And we can deal so much with our own temptations and our own sin and our own disappointments. We deal with disease. We deal with death. We deal with all these things. And when we read this incredible book, it's like, well, that's too good to be true. I don't deserve any of that. After all, no one really knows what goes on in this mind but me. I don't deserve those things. I got news for you. You're right. You don't deserve it. None of us do. God gives it to you because he loves you that much. And all he's asking for you to do is acknowledge the fact that you need him. Acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And he offers you this, all for you, all. And so we got to push out of our mind the fact that I deserve anything from God. I don't, but I'm going to receive it just because he's good, just because he's loving, just because he's that way. And I can accept that, and I can receive that. And he says, Toby, stand up and go. And you, most of you know, I did some crazy things in college. I was high every day for years, every day. What gives me the right to sit here now? What gives me the right to do anything for God? What gives you the right to stand for God? And Fireman Dennis was up here last week, and him and I talk about it. What gives him the right to go to the prison every week to talk about grace and love? Because he's received it. It's not because Dennis is good or perfect or anything. It's not because any of us are. It's because God is good, and God is perfect, and God is loving. He says, I offer this to you, new life, new life. And I love the fact that we'll see his face, and we're just going to enjoy his presence forever and ever. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. It's coming. Pay special attention to the couple of words there, to show. Remember, this book's a revelation. The whole reason is to reveal Jesus, to show God's servants the things that are coming. This book's not a hidden book. People will say you can't really study the book of Revelation. There's too much weirdness in there. There's too much symbolism. It's all hidden from us. That's not true. He says it right here. It's not true. God says, I wrote this down for you. I had John write this down for you to show you what's coming. And then the last thing, 7, Jesus says, I'm for sure coming. Don't think I'm not. I am. And when he comes back, we want to simply be found walking in obedience to him and his word. And if you look over on verse 12, he says, I'm coming. If you look on down in verse 20, he says, I'm coming. It's like Jesus is trying to get something across to us. He's coming. He's coming. Let's be excited about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you give us in this word. That's our future. And Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in living life, the things of this world and the things that pull at us. And thank you for this chapter and sections like it that say, there's a future for you. Lord, we're excited about being there with you, face to face. What an incredible thing. Until then, Lord, I pray that we would just be obedient to you. And Lord, thank you for the parameters that you give to us. Help us just to enjoy the boundaries and just live inside there with freedom. And we worship you today, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to die on that cross for us, taking the punishment for our rebellion and our sin. We want to honor you with our lives, God. In Jesus' name we pray.